If for some reason you did not get the link yesterday linking you to the second greatest movie ever made with deference to Judy Garland and The Wizard of Oz, namely Fake Jesus, or if that link didn't work for you, simply go to YouTube and type in Martin Zender Fake Jesus, and the movie will come up starring myself and Cindy McCoy and Nathan Pilkington. And what I would like you to do is to take that link to your Facebook. As you know, I don't do Facebook. I hate Facebook with a passion, but I know it's useful. So I'd like you to go to your whatever you do on Facebook. I don't know what you do on Facebook. I don't know what anybody does on Facebook. Just somehow get this movie out to people. Somehow, however you do it, please. And link them to The First Idiot in Heaven also. To find a link to that, you go to martinzender.com. You go to books, and you go to The First Idiot in Heaven. Or there's a website, thefirstidiotinheaven.com. I think that's its own website for the book. But you can find it at martinzender.com. Go to books and go to The First Idiot in Heaven. It's critical to get this book out. There are 1,200 copies remaining in Charles Rutsch's father's garage in California. We need to get these distributed before the end of the eon, or we will answer for it. All of us, we will answer for it collectively at the dais of Christ. We have this fine, fine presentation of Paul's gospel that can bring people to the faith, and we need to distribute it. And also helpful is this movie, because it deals with eternal torment, the fake Jesus does. It deals with the hideous doctrines of Christianity. It presents it in a very real way. It's entertaining. People like to watch stuff on YouTube. I do myself. Some people, they can't read a whole book, but they'll click on a little YouTube film. And it has great music in it by the Rolling Stones and the Steve Miller Band. And I don't know what that first song there is, who picked that out? Cindy was instrumental in picking that out. So, yes, I want you to go there. I want you to go to this movie and just get it out. Get it out. Get it out to the people. Let the people know. Okay, now I have to close a loop on this whiskey deal, and I'm going to do that right now. And then we're going to finish up with the New Jerusalem, because I'm tired of it. As great as it is, I'm tired of the New Jerusalem. I've exhausted things I have to say on it, so I'm going to finish with some things Mr. A.E. Knock has to say on it, and then we're going to move to the timing of our change, the timing of Israel's beginning of Israel's fulfillment. That we will do if the Lord is willing. And the Lord is willing, because here I am. The Lord is willing. He's given me a microphone. He's given me a computer. He's given me you as my friends. He's caused many of you to contribute to this cause. So he is willing for me to be doing this. And so do this I will. There's an interesting passage in the book of Deuteronomy having to do with strong drink, shakar, by the Hebrew name, and wine, yayin, by its Hebrew name. Deuteronomy 14:26. I started this yesterday, didn't have time to finish it. Starting with verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, starting with verse 23. This is interesting. Clyde Pilkington brought this up in his talk in New York probably 4 or 5 years ago now. Things I didn't learn in Sunday school. If you want to learn about that video, look up Clyde Pilkington, Things I Did Not Learn in Sunday School. You'll get a great presentation of this truth. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. Awkward sentence. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine. This is King James, of course, which I hate, but I'm just going to take a deep breath and get through the these and the thys and the thous and the thines. And the mayest. Tied thy corn, I found them. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to substitute English words. This is just ridiculous. If the way is too long for you, that is, as you're going to go before the Lord for the feast, to appear in Jerusalem, if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, like you have all your supplies going to Jerusalem, like you're going on a huge family picnic here. This is the idea. You're going to the place which God chooses to place his name. That's Jerusalem. And if the way is too long, if the way is too long so that you're not able to carry your stuff, or if the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord God shall choose, and you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after. This is the Bible. For sheep, or wine, or strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires, that you should eat it there before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice you and your household. This is amazing. You're bringing your supplies to Jerusalem. It's either too far, or you're getting too tired, or your supplies are too heavy, so you just want to give up. Then this is what God has commanded you to do. You shall turn your stuff into money. In other words, take all your supplies, sell it. Sell the stuff you're supposed to bring to the temple. Take the money in your hand, your cash, cold cash. Remember, you've taken all your supplies, your herds, your flocks, your corn, your tithe of corn, your tithe of oil, all these things. Sell it on the market. Get the best price you can. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord shall choose. And you shall bestow that money, that is, trade it, that is, give it for whatever your soul lusts after, whatever you want. So God had his thing that he wanted. I want this. I want the firstling of your crop. I want your corn. I want your wine, your oil. I want all this stuff. Bring it to me. Oh, here we go. Bringing it to you. We're bringing it to you. It's too heavy. It's too far. Are we there yet? All right. If this is you, I understand. I, the Lord God, am sympathetic to your problems. If I were you, sometimes I think I am, if I use the figure of speech called condescension, I would give up. And this is what I want you to do. Sell all the stuff that I wanted you to bring and use the money to buy what you want. It may not be the same things I want, but that's okay. Use your judgment. So bestow that money. I'm quoting from scripture now, from Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. And you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusts after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for shakar, for strong drink, for liquor, for whiskey, for Jameson whiskey, for Maker's Mark. Maybe you like rum, for Roncartaya, which is Espanol. Rum there, or you could use it for what's my favorite rum, Bacardi, or for whatever your soul desires, and you will eat there before the Lord, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Just have a picnic of what you want. It's too far, it's too hard, things are too heavy, so get whatever you want. Ooh. Is that really in the Bible? Strong drink. Which includes rum, whiskey. All right, that's entertaining, interesting. Never heard that one before. Why didn't they ever mention these verses to us at church? Because they don't trust you with grace. That's it. God apparently trusts Israel with grace at this point. Now, concerning the description of the New Jerusalem with its pearls, its gems, many people would spiritualize this away. What does it mean? Well, listen, here's a definitive word on it. There's no doubt that every detail in the description of the holy city has a spiritual significance. And you know me, I don't throw away spiritual significi, things that are things that's a plural of significances is significi. I don't throw those away. Everything has a spiritual significance. But many people will take that spiritual significance and they'll camp on that and they'll totally do away with the literal thing. They'll say, well, because this literal thing has a spiritual significance, because we can draw an analogy or a parable, therefore, we're going to eliminate the real thing. So they're going to say, the pearls of the gates of the New Jerusalem, this represents that every man is like an oyster, and every man gets his soul scraped out, And then they'll take and put bacon on it, which means that we're not supposed to eat pigs. And they'll put like blue cheese on some oysters, and they'll make oyster Rockefeller, which means the Rockefeller is the New World Order. And you need to be all this crazy crap. Okay, draw whatever analogies you want. Go into crazy town. But it doesn't eliminate the fact that there are literal gates on a literal city that are made of pearl. Don't make that mistake of going off on your metaphorical tangents and then forgetting that there's a literal reality. To interpret these the right way does require spiritual insight. And I was going to go over each of these gems, as Mr. Nock does, but I've lost interest in it, and I don't know what each of them represent. I don't think Mr. Nock does either. For instance, here's his entry under topaz. True yellow topaz has a color and luster very close to burnished gold. It is probably the quote, gold stone of the ancients rather than the modern stone of the same name. Chrysolite, Greek gold stone, is a light greenish yellow. The topaz would appear on the seventh foundation like inlaid gold. Okay? But what's the spiritual significance? It's not even suggested here. Carnelian. Okay, I'll do one more. In ancient times, the sard, must be the Hebrew word for carnelian, included the modern blood red carnelian. The first stone in the breastplate of the high priest was called by a name which means red. It is probably the same stone that we find here in the sixth foundation. It was the color of bright blood. Okay. See why I'm skipping it? Now you know. So, to interpret all of these as God meant them to be interpreted, like, okay, what's the spiritual significance? What we're saying, Mr. Nock and I, is that there is a spiritual significance. What we're not saying is what that spiritual significance is, because either we're too tired, it's too heavy, we don't know, or we don't care. I care, but I don't know. It's too heavy for me. So I'm going to sit down, trade in my possible spiritual interpretation for an ox, and I'm going to ride my little oxen around the pasture because that pleases my soul. No, it pleaseth my soul. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. So attempts to spiritualize any of this, spiritualizing strictly takes it not literally. Spiritualizing destroys the literal, and it has really changed this whole thing to a fable. It's made the new city into a fairy tale. It's not real. Here's what God meant to say. No, you can take analogies, but don't use it to annihilate the literal. For instance, the Jordan River is a type of baptism. Of course, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and you hear Southern Baptists sing songs about beyond the Jordan River. That was the Cowardly Lion, sorry. That was the Cowardly Lion singing Baptist hymns. Beyond the Jordan River. Okay, thank you, Cowardly Lion. But it doesn't keep the Jordan River from being an actual body of water coursing through Galilee, as it does today, and as it will during the kingdom. So, we're not going to turn the New Jerusalem into a myth, no. This is, first and foremost, it's a glorious reality. It's a real city. It's not heaven in any sense of the word. No, because it comes down out of heaven to the earth. How can it be heaven? It comes down out of heaven. So the streets of gold in heaven, Christians want to walk on the streets of gold. I want to walk on the streets of... Never mind. They want to walk on the streets of gold in heaven. This is not heaven. It comes out of heaven. It's much, much less is it heaven for us. Our heaven is above the New Jerusalem, above the New Earth. So the New Jerusalem, know this, go away with this. It is literal. Because it's the explanation of a figure. Huge point here. It's the explanation of a figure. The figure is the bride of the Lambkin is the holy city, New Jerusalem. Quote from Revelation. The bride of the Lambkin is the holy city, New Jerusalem. Remember, I told you, this is a metaphoric construction because a bride isn't a city. So we're saying the bride is New Jerusalem. Just like Jesus says, I am the door. It's a metaphor. a metaphor has two literal elements on either side of the figurative part of the metaphor, which is the verb to be, in this case, is. So what we're saying here, what I'm saying, what Nock is insisting, is that both nouns on either side of the verb to be in a metaphor are literal. Therefore, the holy city is literal. This is proof that it's literal for those who care about laws of language. And so, whenever we visualize this city made of jewels and remember that our city, our realm, is still higher than this, it really does stir your imagination, make you wonder, man, if our celestial realm, if our cities are higher and greater than this, how much great will they be? And it reminds us of Paul's words, quote, that which the eye perceived not and the ear hears not, and to which the heart of man ascended not, whatever God makes ready for those who are loving him. So this our eyes can perceive. This should prove to you, really, that this New Jerusalem is not our realm, because Paul talks about things that the eye has not perceived. Now, it's true that no eye has perceived the New Jerusalem, but John's eye, it's not completely true, because John's eye did perceive it. He went to be in the Lord's day. He went into the new earth, and he saw this city descending from heaven. His eye perceived it, and he describes it in literal terms. And if we're of faith, we will believe the literal terms. We will believe the literal a city, but I has not perceived what we're coming into. John also perceives voices and everything, and yet ear has not heard the sounds that we will hear when we are taken to our realm. Therefore, how much higher must it be than this? And it's God's Spirit that reveals to us that we are members of the body of Christ, and that we will possess in the celestial realm a glory and a grandeur greater even than this golden gem of a city set forth upon the new earth for his earthly saints who are Israelites. I will possibly close with one more point on this tomorrow. No, I won't, because this is Friday. My goodness, how did the week go so fast? I may still have a point to make on Monday. We shall see. And then I am going to begin on the timing of our snatching away, the possible timing of our snatching away, the definite timing of the coming kingdom of Israel. If we know what year the kingdom comes, and I believe we do, then we can know what year the tribulation starts. And we know that the latest that we, the members of the body of Christ, can be snatched out of this, hellhole, would be the middle of the last 7 years. The 3.5 year mark. All right, listen. Hang in there. Be tough, be manly, be staunch in spirit. Don't give up on your expectation. Don't become so discouraged that you give up. Don't be discouraged about being discouraged. That's my main message to you. I know you're discouraged, you're cast down, but don't be discouraged about the fact that you're discouraged. Don't be cast down about being cast down. Don't be worried about the fact that you're worried. Don't be disquieted about the fact that you have no peace. Because I'm persuaded that deep down you do have peace. Deep down in your gut, in your foundation, you have a peace, a settled peace there that can't be moved, can't be blown about by every wind of teaching. That's what you need to concentrate on. Don't let the tumultuous waves of the surface of you, don't let those convince you that you're some kind of heathen or you don't believe God. Of course you believe God. Of course you believe God. You know that you believe God. Do not be shaken in your faith. Again, don't let anybody point to your little surface vexations and tell you that that's the essential you. No, it's not. The essential you is the Spirit of God that makes its home in you. It is a solid foundation. It can't be moved. And I don't care if it's only 1/100th of you. That's your essence. That's the real you. The rest of it is just a bunch of flailing crap, frothy froth on the surface. It's not to be reckoned seriously. It's an irritant, and Satan's going to point to that. Satan's going to point to the 99% of you, and is going to say, that's you. You're no good. You're not a believer. You're not in the faith. No. Those are lies. That's what the armor of God is for in Ephesians 6. Don't fall for Satan's lies. Don't fall for his lies. Don't let him point to all your surface frustrations and make that who you think you are. It's not who you are. God knows who you are. The Spirit of God does make its home in you. The inner man knows. Concentrate on that. Whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is sound, whatever is of good reputation, whatever is in you that verifies to you that you are children of God, concentrate on that. And the other stuff in your consciousness will begin to fade away.